Well, as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, one thing that we've seen is that not only do the commandments honor God when we obey them, but there's also a benefit to us. You could say they're good for us as well. For example, when we looked at the Sabbath day, we saw that when we honor God on that Sabbath day, it's good for us because there is some benefit for us. We get spiritual refreshment and we get physical refreshment. It's good for our bodies to honor the day in that way. And the same is true of today's commandment. We come to commandment number 7 today, which is, you shall not commit adultery. And you may ask, well, how does that benefit us? Well, I want to look, first of all, at a proverb. And I believe this proverb really answers that question pretty well. Proverbs 6:32. I'm going to begin there. It says this, it says, but a man who commits adultery, and of course you could put woman there as well, but a man who commits adultery lacks judgment, for whoever does so destroys himself. Now in the context of Israel, this proverb would come true in the sense that a person would be literally destroyed, because as you read the Old Testament, you find that the penalty for adultery in the Old Covenant for Israel was what? It was death. Leviticus 20 says that the adulterer and the adulteress should be put to death. I often wonder how that law would fare in our day, in our culture. Be interesting, wouldn't it? But it's not a law in our nation, in our culture. However, this truth rings true about a person who commits adultery. There's a destructive aspect to this, and I want to look at that today. And first off, I want to look at it in two ways. Number one, how adultery destroys the person who commits adultery, and then how it destroys others as well. First off is the person. I want to begin with a question, and that is, have you ever known someone who has regretted committing adultery? And sadly, in our day, there's less and less regret and guilt and shame often with sin. People will try to blame other people and justify their actions. But if you have known someone who has done that and they've regretted it deeply, you may have heard them say something like this: I wish I could go back and relive that. I wish I could get a do-over. You know, like in golf, you get a mulligan, right? When you hit a bad shot and you get a do-over. That's what they say. I wish I could go back and do things differently. Or I wish I could know what this feeling of shame and regret and guilt feels right now. If I could get this intense feeling, if I knew what it was before I did it, I wouldn't have done it. It's often how people speak of those when they commit adultery. And though that individual may have experienced forgiveness from the person they sinned against and forgiveness from God, there are often destructive consequences that remain. What do I mean? Let me just use myself as an example. And let me make this clear. This is just an example, okay? If anybody's dozing off right now, please wake them up now. So you don't want to have them wake up in the middle and think that I've committed adultery, because I haven't. But you let them know that this is just an example. Okay, but let's suppose that I fell in this area and I was unfaithful to my wife, to Helen. I believe scripturally, everyone may not agree, but I believe Helen would have grounds to divorce me. Certainly she could stay in the marriage and we could work it out. But let's suppose that she divorced me. What would happen after that? Well, I would step down from the pastorate. After that, I would probably try to find a job. Let's suppose we stayed in the area so our kids could continue to go to Star Point and Roberts, right? So we don't have to, you know, go back to Connecticut. You guys would have to pay a lot more for school, all that stuff. But anyway, we stay in the area. We live in separate homes. And when we go to, say, Jeremiah's ball game, and I'm there at the ball game, what do you think some people are going to say when they see me? Hey, that's the guy. He used to be a pastor, and he cheated on his wife. that will be what some people, as soon as they see me, the first thoughts are going to be, that's the guy that committed adultery. And so in that sense, this is really what this proverb is all about. The man who commits adultery, he lacks judgment. He destroys himself. There's a destruction that comes to himself, to the man himself. And even though I may have repented and I am forgiven and totally clean in the sight of God, often the world will look at me with that scarlet letter A. Remember that story you had to read back in high school? Scarlet letter A on my chest. They will look at me as he's the guy who committed adultery. And while yes, God can certainly redeem any situation, God can make beauty out of ashes. And I believe when we see adultery happen within a marriage and the couple are able to work through it and stay together, we should be applauding that, because that whoever's been sinned against are able to forgive like Christ has forgiven them, and they can work through it. I believe that's a good thing. Not the adultery part, but working through it is a good thing. However, we should never be so presumptuous to say, you know what, if I happen to fall, you know, hopefully Helen will forgive me because she's a believer and she should forgive me. And things will be just like they were before. Wrong. Even though she may forgive me and I'm forgiven in the sight of God, I think you'll ask anyone who's ever fallen in this area, they will say things are not exactly the way they were before. Yes, we've worked through it. Yes, we've prayed through it. We're together. But things are not exactly the way they were before I sinned in this way. Secondly, we see that the adulterer or adulteress can destroy others. Can destroy others. In my life, I've been around many who have lost loved ones, and there's grieving that happens, and you see the pain on their faces. You see the sadness that comes to people when they lose a loved one, when someone dies. But I can say this with all honesty and sincerity today, that I have never seen more pain on an individual's face. If you could judge them by their body language and by what their face looks like, more pain than someone who's just found out that their husband has committed adultery on them. The pain that this person showed was incredible. And that pain, of course, goes beyond just the spouse, doesn't it? How many children, how many relatives, how many other friends, family members feel the pain? There's a ripple effect. It can destroy others as well. And I don't want to blame all our social ills on the sin of adultery, but if we're honest, we can say this. We can see the effects, can't we, in our culture and society of what happens when adultery takes place. And even if Hollywood may not agree, you look at Hollywood, they'll say, it really doesn't matter. So-and-so is with this one. Then the next thing you know, they're with another one. And it's as long as they're what? What's the word? The H word. Happy, right? As long as they're happy, who cares? That's kind of what Hollywood is screaming at us. And our culture, if you haven't noticed, has created an idol, a little g god called happy. Happy, 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 right? There's even a song, happy, happy, happy. And I'm going to pursue happiness. I mean, it's in our American heritage, right? The pursuit of happiness. And yet, many lives have been destroyed because people have pursued happiness rather than righteousness. People have pursued their own happiness rather than the will of God. People have fallen in the area of sin, sexual sin, rather than being obedient to the law of God, and how that law would benefit us immensely. So in the second area, I want you to see that the sin of adultery can have a ripple effect. Yes, it brings pain to the individual you've sinned against, but often many other people as well. Well, in light of the destruction that adultery can bring to not only an individual, but to others, how then should we live? Very simply, don't do it. Okay, three words. Just don't do it. Spare yourself that misery. Spare yourself that guilt, that shame that comes with that. And for those of you who may be here and you say, well, I'm not married, I'm off the hook. No, you're not. Because if you join yourself sexually with someone who is married, then guess what? You've just taken part in their adultery. You've had a hand in it. You've had a hand in a covenant-breaking act. And there's guilt in that too. There's guilt on your end. You may not have made a vow, but you were a part of destroying a vow that has been made by two people. For those of you who are not married, the sin that you are probably tempted with more than that is what's called fornication. Basically just a big word that means sex outside the bounds of marriage. It's when two people aren't married and they have the S word. That's right. But are we got any young ones here? No, they're all out the back. I always love when I get to preach these kind of messages. But anyway, we're all at different places today, right, Mrs. Fuller? I mean, you're ready to turn 90. You're probably saying, this is just so wonderful. But anyway, some of us are young. Some of us are old. Some of us are married. Some of us are not married. But God's desire for all of us is sexual purity. And so even if you're reaching 90, you know what you can still say? You can still speak to that younger generation and say, hey, this is God's will for your life. Let's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul here speaks to the Thessalonians, and it's interesting, we're in Sunday school looking at this, but the Thessalonians were a very pagan people. They were idol worshipers. And yet the gospel came to them, they got saved, they came to know Christ, and they began to love the Lord and love each other. They were just, it's just a beautiful letter here. But one of the things Paul warns them against, again, coming out of this pagan, free-for-all sexual society, was you need to be careful in this area of sexual purity. And so listen to what Paul says here. Verses 3 through 8, he says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this way no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Paul makes it very clear that sexual purity is God's will. And he says something very interesting at the end. He says, he who rejects this instruction or teaching does not reject man, but he rejects God. Now, you may be here today and you say, Pastor, man, you are just... Man, I don't know where you're living, but man, I think you've been living under a rock or spending too much time in your study. But I mean, are you like back in Leave It to Beaver era, or where are you coming from in this idea of, you know, sexual purity? When I mean, we live in a culture that certainly, you know, kind of pretty much anything goes. I mean, aren't you little nuts here? I mean, who in their right mind? Thinks that sexual purity stuff is still for today? I'm glad you asked. I do. God does. Who would think that way? Well, those with the Spirit of God in them. Paul says he who has the Holy Spirit in them is going to agree with this. You don't have the Spirit in you, then you're going to think it's okay. My prayer is that all of you would agree with the truth that we just read here in 1 Thessalonians about God's will is that you abstain or avoid any kind of sexual immorality. And I hope you do. But as an old friend used to say, but wait, there's more. There's more. You see, if you're feeling pretty good right now because maybe you've never fornicated, maybe you've never committed adultery, and so you may be feeling pretty good about yourself right now. There's more. You see, we can be okay in those areas, but still be guilty of sexual sin. How so? Let's look at the words of Jesus. Many of you are very familiar with this, but Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.'" Commandment number 7, we just looked at that. "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." If you were feeling pretty good before this point, maybe patting yourself on the back, how are you feeling now? Maybe like you want to hide under the chair, or for me, I want to hide behind the pulpit. Because I can honestly say that in my life, this is a constant struggle to have a pure mind, to have pure thoughts in this area of lust. When I think about it, I'm reminded of a quote that I read a long time ago in an article. Kind of stuck with me, but is this. It's by John Sartell. He says this. He says, "When do we say to the world, 'If you knew my heart, you would wonder that I call myself a Christian'? When do we say to our fellow worshipers, 'If you knew my heart, you would wonder that I dare come and sit in the pew with you or in the chair next to you'? And finally, when do we say to our congregations, 'If you knew what was in my heart, you would not want me to be your minister'?" Mr. Sartell here is not diminishing the sinfulness of sin. What he's pointing out is this, is that there can be a whole bunch of sin, a whole mass of sin in my heart that nobody can see except me and God. And this is what Jesus is driving home here in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember last week when we looked at the sin of anger and how anger could lead to eventually killing somebody, murdering someone, and how Jesus dealt with the anger of the heart. He does the same thing here when he deals with lust that's in the heart. May not be an action yet, may not actually physically do the act, but in your heart, you're committing adultery in the heart. It's an inside thing. Well, as we look at the words of Jesus, we see that he once again talks about hell. Last week, remember what he said about anger? He said, "If anyone says, 'You fool,' you will be in danger of the fire of hell." And today he says, "You know what? If your right eye causes you to sin, what do you do? Gouge it out. Better to go into heaven with both eyes, or with one eye rather, than go to hell with two eyes." Now, before any of you starts grabbing a CFC pen and poking your eye out, please know that Jesus here is using what's called hyperbole. Hyperbole, if you remember from English class, was exaggerated speech to make a point. That's what he's doing here. He's not saying, "I want you literally to go and gouge your eyes out." Why? Because that is what's called self-mutilation, and that's condemned in the Bible. We don't cut ourselves. We don't do harm to ourselves. That's not biblical. We honor our bodies in the sight of God. Jesus, of course, was not teaching that. What the point he was making was this: you need to take sin very seriously, especially the sin of lust. Why? Because lust leads to worse things like adultery and other things. Therefore, do what you need to do. As you know, we live in a day where we are bombarded with things that can feed our lustful thoughts. And I know probably most guys struggle more with lust than women, although I've heard that women actually struggle with lust too. I was amazed at that. I can't imagine how that would happen, and maybe that's a good thing that I can't imagine that. But I guess we all do. We all struggle in this area of lost. And we are bombarded with things, aren't we? Whether it's TV or you just go on the computer, check your email, and there's these images that are flashed before you, or you check your Facebook and there's something there. We're just bombarded with things that can lead us to lustful things and down a bad path. And so what's the answer? What's the solution? Blow up your computers, right? You bring out the shotgun and you shoot up the computer. If you need to do it, do it. I believe this is what Jesus is teaching here. Hey, if you need to take drastic measures, then do it. Blow it up. You know, get your source of news somewhere else. If you need to, call somebody on the phone rather than Facebooking them. I mean, imagine that. That's a novel idea. Do what you got to do so that you're not led to lust, is what Jesus taught there. I'm reminded of what Job once said. Final verse for today. It comes out of Job 31, verse 1. Job said this. He said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl," or kind of the idea is a young woman who's probably not married yet, is kind of the word there that's being used. That's an amazing verse. I've made a covenant. What's a covenant? That's a deep pact, an agreement. And Job says, you know what? I've done that with my eyes. Was Job a righteous man? You better believe it when he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. A covenant is a serious thing. And Jesus said that the sin of lust needs to be dealt with in a serious way. Well, as we wrap things up today, I would ask each of you to search within your own heart. Is there sin that needs to be repented of, first off? Is there things that you know are not right? Is there confession that may need to be taken, may need to take place? Confession maybe to another person, maybe confession to God. Then do it. Obviously, God already knows about it, right? He sees everything. But unconfessed sin will hinder us. Unconfessed sin has a way of hardening our hearts. It kind of blinds us. And it will keep us from being effective for the kingdom of God. As you examine your own life and your own heart today, also know this, that there is no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Christ. And I don't know where you're all out today, at today. Maybe some of you in your life, you've been guilty of the sin of adultery. Do you know that that can be forgiven by the blood of Christ? You know, when Jesus came and he died for us, it wasn't just for the little ones like lust and little white lies that he covered, but he's able to cover murder. He's able to cover adultery. He's able to cover it all. So if you've never come to Christ and put your faith in Christ, then know this, that Jesus is able to wipe the slate totally clean from whatever sins you've done before God. They're able to be washed away. How so? By repenting of your sins, by acknowledging them, first of all, that they are ugly in the sight of God and you need to turn from them. And then you need to trust in what Jesus did. You need to trust in the cross, that the cross was sufficient to forgive you. And the cross is all you need. It's not the cross plus. You know, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus, then I'm going to try to live up, try to be a really good person, and then maybe I'll be forgiven and get to heaven. No, it's all about the cross of Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice, and he says, trust in me, believe in me, I'll cleanse you, make you whole, and then we'll begin to walk this life together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, and Father, I just pray that you would use it in our lives. Lord, we're all at different places. But Lord, you clearly desire that when man and woman join together in marriage, that they are faithful. So God, I pray for those who are married today that we would be faithful, that we as a church family would be an example of what a godly marriage looks like. And God, for those who are not married, that they would seek to be pure lives in such a difficult day to be pure, or that they would wait upon you for a spouse. I think of our young people that are here today and all the things that come their way. Oh Lord, help them to take a strong stand against lust, against things that displease you. Help them not to be ashamed of the gospel and of the things that come with the gospel, which is living for Jesus. God, we thank you today for your word. Help us to heed it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.